Alright, we have 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Dan has given us another picture of our brochure. The Greenberg Heights Society brochure, is that the final?
The pre-proof.
Whatever pre-proof
one
means.
Little things on the side.
There's colors. Show the pictures. And then, of course, on the inside here, we got all the names and faces and pictures and topics of all the speakers. And we heard from Joel Greenblossom up in Canada today on the email. He wants a picture of the pre-registration form. He wants one of these things to be sent to him, so we'll have to get that out. I think guys have to be putting this on the internet. We'll send it to all the people probably, won't we? That pretty soon. Alright, thank you. Alright, we're in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we stopped at verse 7 last time, so let's begin by reading verse 8, 9, and 10. You have it? 1 Timothy 3, 8, 9, and 10. Starting with verses. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of coffee lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. All right, verse 8. We heard a lot of people last Sunday. They called in, so call us in again. Give us your comments, your questions. Questions at bftbc.org. Questions at bftbc.org. Give us a call, 856-261-9018. I'll be here from you. Finally, verse number 8. Likewise, the deacons. What does deacon mean?
Minister. Could be servant. I think this word, Curtis, it's translated more times as minister than it is deacon.
Yeah.
But it's the thing is a servant of a sort.
All right. And it could be minister, could be servant. What did Christ say about ministering unto versus being minister? Remember what he said?
I came not to
be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life and to ransom for all. And so, now let me ask you this. In a big church with deacons, what sometimes do the deacons think they are?
Better.
All right, better. What else do sometimes they think they are?
The pastor.
Could be bosses of the pastor. Should there be bosses of the pastor?
No.
What does deacon mean again? Diaconos?
Servant.
Assistant, helper, master. So, if he's servant, he really does mean servant. What gives the deacons that impression, do you think, in some large churches that we've been in, that they should be the bosses of the pastor and
authority? They gain some authority, they say a lot more authority than they were given.
All right, then?
I mean, unfortunately, a lot of our assistant today at churches in America, it's the average time a pastor stays at church is very few number of years. It's less than 5 years. I mean, there's a certain statistic that add the 3.4, whatever the number is. But it's a very short amount of time that they're staying there, which is a problem that should be fixed. And that goes back to the way the whole structure of the way that churches are organized and how churches go about to get their own pastor. Rather than growing them from within, they go outside and look for them someplace else. And so there's problems, and they just kind of move. When pastors move from one church to another church, and they kind of just make a big circuit around the country, or they want to build up to a larger church. But the deacons are the ones that have had stability or stayed around the longest time. I mean, they don't move; they stay.
Mm-hmm.
So unfortunately, the pastors they should have some stability too, as well, but they don't. The deacons are always there, and so they're the ones quite often who function as pulpit search committee members. They're the ones quite often that bring recommendations to the church if the church has any decision in or in the final say who the pastor will be. And so they have a false mentality of what the function of the church should be.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not really wrong functioning incorrectly with deacons, it's functioning incorrectly in all areas of the church today. It's having a problem with the way it functions.
Mm-hmm. So the deacons should be servants, but sometimes they become masters. I remember at one of the churches that I was in years ago, we used to have a course of Greek class. And we got into some of the courses, some of the meetings, and the Acts chapter 7, and various other things. And this particular deacon who was really the head deacon of the whole church, he just thought that they were the ones that should rule everything and run everything. I remember when Pastor Algina left, remember Hammond's Baptist, no, Bethel Baptist Church he was, he left and he remarked, as his last message, he remarked about the deacons of that church. I don't remember the details, but the idea was they're very strong. Very strong deacons. Actually, I believe the deacons were the ones that said, get out. You're too old. He was 65 at the time. I'm 83. But I'd be out of my ear. But too old, and it pressured him to get out, he got out, see. This is what some deacons do. They pressure. And of course, some churches where deacons function properly. Praise the Lord for that. Where the random doctrine's in, they follow, they help. What can I do, Pastor? They're glad to help you. They go on visitation, they do various other things. And that's what it ought to be. Diaconos, which should be a servant. So likewise, Mr. Deacon, we have some of the qualifications for deacons. We talked about the pastor, Bishop Elder, in the first seven verses. Now the deacons, what's the first qualification suggested in verse number 8 here?
Grave.
What does grave mean, other than a hole in the ground?
Serious.
Serious, that's good. Somber, serious. In other words,
dignified,
that's a good word for it. Not silly and gloomy and laughable and all. But serious minded people. What's the second qualification of these deacons in verse number 8?
Not double tongue.
What does that mean, double tongue?
Speaking with a forked tongue, ways.
Two ways.
Out of two sides of your mouth.
Two sides, sometimes this, sometimes that.
Where's the double tongue?
That's right in verse number 8 again.
Oh, in the wrong verse.
Okay. Now, double tongue. Now, some people about the tongue. The old saying, the old joke is that some, they use one in this case, could be men say, have tongues so long that they can sit in the parlor and lick the pots in the kitchen.
Wow.
That's quite a long time. Which means they talk French, which talk quite a bit. But this is double tongue, as Anthony said. Both sides of the mouth. Seen one way. So, now, in practicality, what would a double tongue person say or do that would give you the idea that maybe both can? Questions at bftbc.org. Give us a question or comment, and 856-261-9018. Yes, Dick?
I think it means that a person that would, for example, say in church, like in our assembly here, say one thing, and then when they get out in the world and on the other, out of our assembly, say just the opposite. Maybe it's a point of a doctrine or a point of belief in the Lord. I mean, they may be all, for good doctrine here in our midst, but to get outside of our church, talking to somebody and about that, say, for example, ecumenicalism. Mm-hmm. And they're all good. Yeah, well, let's join up with all these other preachers about not preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that'd be double tongue.
Double tongue, okay. Speak one thing, one other. The position of the man, Westcott, Bishop Westcott, in the early days of the West Bend Hort, Texas, so back in the 1800s, Bishop Westcott was a leader in the Church of England, he was a bishop, but also he was friendly to the Roman Catholic Church. And why they have the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England to be hardy and more careful. And so when he was with the Episcopal or Church of England people, he speak one language, where the Catholics speak the other. And also in his liberalism, he's a liberal apostate, didn't believe a lot of doctrines, but he wrote his books. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the Epistle of John. This is Bishop Westcott. And he wrote the Book of Hebrews. And he wanted to make it sound to those that were conservatives that he was conservative, but the ones that are liberal ought to sound like his liberal. So double tongue, he's fired both sides of his mouth, both sides of his pen. He can make it sound one way to one group and one way to another. It's slippery. I think this is double tongue, what the essence would be. But the deacon should not be. He should call a spade, not a, by a blunt handed shovel. Something like that. And there.
Could I give an illustration of the distant past?
Sure.
When I was, oh goodness, I must have been 15 or 12 or somewhere along in there. And now, our home church really was the old Methodist church in the middle of town, or a large town. And the preachers that came to that church were always on the liberal side, Mormons. And so, but in the country churches round about, 5, 6, 10 miles around, out in the country, these little country churches, for the most part, were still conservative. And the conference sent preachers that were more or less conservative and preached the gospel. They sent most of these little country churches around, and all the big town churches would get the preachers that were more modern, modernist, you know. But I recall this instance when one of the old churches in not far from Easton, where I was born and raised, little country church, they were having a revival meeting, as I recall. Or maybe it was just, maybe it was not a revival, but anyway, it was a meeting. Mm-hmm. And they were having different guest preachers. And of course, all of us, you know, Methodists. And so we went one night, they had the preacher from our church in the big town, this most modernist guy, little guy, they had him as one of the speakers in this revival meeting. Well, I'll never forget, he preached as solid a gospel message as you would ever care to hear. That straight down the line gospel message, sin, you know you need to be saved and all of that. And I, as a little kid, I was sitting there in my jaw dropped. Now, this guy, this is a guy that's in our pulpit in town. Mm-hmm. Every Sunday morning, he never preaches the gospel. He always preaches from whatever else, you know, mm-hmm. this modernist, whatever they talk about. And here in this little country church, he was preaching the gospel. Now, that, I think, is double tongued.
Yes. That's a good illustration. Good illustration. It should have preached songs all the way along. So, deacons on double tongue. Be honest and straightforward and so on. The deacons always agree with one another in the local church. Oh, you know.
They're supposed to have a vote.
Voting different things with different ideas of how to run the church and how to be suggestions. The deacons always agree with the pastor.
No.
No, they do not. So, but they should not be double-tongued. They should express their desire, their straightforwardness, honest convictions so that they can help and assist in the ministry of the church. So that's the second thing. What's the third qualification of the deacons?
Give it to one.
Okay,
Levon. The deacons also can be good, and like if the pastor's off, they can mention it. I mean, if he's off doctrinally, I mean, it's a fine line. But if the pastor really is taking the church in the wrong direction. Supposing it was a real strong King James Bible church, and the pastor was bringing in other versions, should we let this pastor bring in the wrong versions if the whole church doesn't like it?
No, that's true. The pastors do that. The pastor, some of them, called them in the church, says very clearly, we use the standard of the King James Bible right in the doctrinal position, we use it for a couple of months or maybe a year, and all of a sudden it changes, and it's a sad thing, and that's what happens in many churches. And that's not right either. See, pastors who are doctrinally off base should be short changed, but they should be brought up short by the church itself, by the deacons, by the leaders, and eventually they should be voted on that out if he's especially brings in apostasy and liberalism, modernism. And that's very seldom done, but it should be done. Have
I? Well, like, I'm a new pastor from a new train of thought. And through that, wow, can bring in the wrong kind of music.
Yes.
So there's a place for the church, usually led by a deacon or something. But then is that overruling the pastor? Is that taking over? When the deacon said that this is our church, is this way, and when you came, this kind of music we have, we don't want to change. Is that wrong or
what? I don't think that there's a place where things that are contrary to the doctrinal position and practice of the church. If the pastor's changing that, members of the church should bring it up to him and ask him, why are you changing this and that? And if you continue to change this and that, they're going to be voted up for his dismissal. If he's called by two-thirds, whatever the majority, it can be removed by two-thirds. There should be a meeting of the things. They can have. Many churches run off base on their music, it's very hard to stop them. These new pastors come in from different schools, and they got all kinds of rock music and contemporary music and all kinds of things. Worship leaders, everything else. They're certainly dangerous, and that should be stopped by people that are in the church and leaders that are that way. Yes, Nick?
In some of their most solid, speaking now solid doctrinally, Bible schools and the seminaries, don't seem to teach the students that are going to be ministers, they don't seem to teach them anything about music.
That's right.
I mean, they don't know, they don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, as long as some of the words are biblical, why, that's okay. You can have the guitars and drums and everything else.
Yes.
And they don't know, they haven't been taught the discernment. Mm-hmm. Of musical styles.
Right.
And that sort of thing. That seems to be absent in so many of our really solid Bible schools and seminaries.
Yes, I think other schools and seminaries and Bible institutes and colleges are teaching them that all these things are all right. And they're pushing them, moving them into that. See, now they're not teaching anything, but they're moving them into the contemporary sounds and drums and guitars. I think that's a bill.
Hath God said, isn't that the same principle that they're using in the seminaries now to modernize the churches and contemporize them, the culture, change the church in order to fit the present culture?
Mm-hmm.
That's where they're going wrong.
Contemporary situation is they have something on it.
From Penn's Woods?
Penn's Woods. Pennsylvania?
Yes. Hello to everyone there and to those listening on the internet. Enjoy the study. Julie.
Mm-hmm. Well, Penn's.
Pennsylvania,
I think,
Woods, isn't it?
Penn's Woods? Okay.
William Penn.
Penn's Woods.
That was actually
me. Is that Julie? Is that Julie?
No, she's from Penn's Woods.
Thank you, Julie. I didn't know you're from Penn's Woods, Pennsylvania. I know that. Okay, thank you for writing in and calling in. Continue to have questions at bftbc.org or 856-264-9018. Yeah,
Bob. Had I said this in the illustration of this, they were for
hundred years. That's right.
And they had good music of all the churches in the area.
Yes.
Still associated with the Baptist. They were the conservative church.
Yes.
That's what I heard.
Very good music church.
Yes.
Very good.
Very good.
And Dick Cal.
For a long time. And then they had one young man did music and these funny choruses.
Yeah.
Which I never did learn. But anyhow, when Pastor Benny came, and I liked Pastor Benny, but when he came, things changed very radically. And not only the Bible changed.
Yes, New King James, the same King James.
And all these deacons and all these people we were taught were so well schooled in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody except one man stood up, one deacon.
Mm-hmm.
What's his real name? I don't want to get my name for him.
He dies.
I'd like to give his name and give him credit.
Ray Baskey
stood up and said, Pastor, something about these things that he wanted to do.
And also the Bible,
about the Bible.
Yeah, okay. What is the word he used? Negotiable.
Yeah. Everything was negotiable on this sheet except the Bible. He was going to change the Bible. And Ray Baskey got up there and stood.
Yes, he did.
And he's the only deacon. Now, these deacons we were taught, because I didn't come in Haddon Heights.
Mm-hmm.
But in Haddon Heights, they kept telling how wonderfully they were taught.
Mm-hmm.
Years and years and years. They weren't taught anything about the Bible. They let a new Bible come in.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand since then they've let a lot of different music, but I don't go there, so I don't know. But they changed the Bible, and Ray Baskey left.
Yes.
And then he went to another church where
the church was in Jerusalem.
And he died very suddenly, very sadly.
Yes.
With something like mad cow disease on his when he was gone in just a couple months.
Yes, he was.
Took him, made him a nothing person. It was terrible. But he stood. And if all those deacons would have stood,
yep,
the Bible would not have changed.
And that's true of so many churches where deacons, it should be not double thought, but straight and honest and true that things wouldn't change. And the pastors come in and we've left it.
So those deacons back that pastor. So there's a good and a bad about strong deacons.
In that particular instance, that was before the pastor actually came, I believe.
They were calling him.
Oh, they were in the process of calling him?
Uh-huh.
But the church showed.
This was an introduction, and he was just giving his, he had a paper about 5 pages long, this is what I intend to do, before he was voted in. And that was at the voting meeting.
But then they actually, he wasn't actually the, he was
not the pastor.
The pastor.
He was the interim pastor.
He didn't recommend it or what it was.
The interim pastor. He was preaching for 2 years before they finally said, well,
in this particular example, they're thinking we're doing, they're backing the pastor.
Yes, they were.
Yeah,
they're
desperate
to have a pastor.
But see, they may have had problems like other churches. I mean, they in the last 30 years, they may have had maybe had 7 pastors. Maybe that's the wrong number, but six or 7 pastors.
They had several pastors.
You know, I mean, the last 30 years since 1970,
they had 3 or 4.
You know, since 72, we had Mr. Jacobs, Peyton Smith, you know, six or 7 or 8 one right now. I don't know. Since the late 60s, early 70s.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
excuse me.
That's a concern that. The frequency, the amount of time, I mean, there could be something else that's happening going on within that particular body of believers, not just that particular one we're citing, but any dynamic going on. And when the pastor doesn't stay there for a good length of time, for a generation or so,
mm-hmm.
then there's problems.
Yeah.
And these people that are deacons now, they didn't grow up under his teaching. They grew up under 2 or 3 pastors that was teaching.
Right.
And so they have a cross, not that they can't be taught by different pastors, but there's no chemistry there among the deacons and the pastor. They're just
mm-hmm.
one group of people here, one individual over here, and but here we say that they must be grave. I mean,
mm-hmm.
I probably there's some instances with some deacons today where many of our deacons, they don't meet the standard to be a deacon. Not that I don't want to put pain on anybody, but
mm-hmm.
they may not meet that sort of standard, but it shouldn't be the deacon.
Yes, that's why the Lord put it in for local churches that have helpers and servants. The best time is grave, public time. What about the third qualification? What's that?
No
lie. All right. No lie. I'll give them a final. We're killing over. Is that par oinos, Anna? Again? Par oinos? What do you say you're after? What does the Spanish say?
What verse
are
we on again?
Verse number 8. 3:8. Some interpret that, but others interpret that it's not to be had. The way it's phrased, you're not given the much wine.
It's addicted.
Not addicted, in the sense of addiction, see.
Inclined.
Inclined, and this that's what we're taken over by it. And of course, we have the other word, napo and nephalias is a Greek word. Napo means completely, totally without any alcohol of any kind. And that word napo is used at least 6 or 7 times, sometimes for pastors, sometimes for deacons, sometimes for other people and members of the church generally. But if none of us are at anything, it's usually translated sober. Sometimes it's translated some other words. If every one of us, every single person in the New Testament is to be napo and nephalias without any touch of wine or alcohol of any kind, that includes the deacons, that includes the pastor. I think that word there is a good one to use as far as the total abstainers from wine is what the and alcohol. This is an important factor. Now, there's a lot of people, the fact that we're used to say all the time, what do you call that? The Baptist
Church Covenant?
Covenant, yes. The Church Covenant of the agreement. The Church Covenant, we used to say in churches, Baptist churches years ago, the General Association of the Baptist Churches, had that word in there. Abstain from alcoholic beverages of all kinds, various things.
That's a nice thing.
No, that's what I understand what the meaning of it is. But then they changed the liturgy of the original Baptists and completely leave the thing out. See, just the whole change from all alcoholic members in the covenant of these churches, they left it out, changed it to some other wording. So there's been a diminution of that and a changing of that. And the wine is a marker, strong drink is raising, who's a little deceived, but is not wise, as the scripture says. And so this standard of be very careful with, even if this is non-intoxicating wine, if it's even grape juice, I'm giving much of that, see, they put, we know what's
going on. Wine if it's grape juice.
Well, but the use of that word wine in scripture, or, you know, is sometimes intoxicating, sometimes not intoxicating, depending on the context. See.
The way you read it in this verse.
Well, that's
much means an adjective of wine.
That's true.
If they wanted a drinker, would say not given to wine. Not yeah. Much wine.
Yeah.
Well, much means too much.
Well, not being intoxicated. If somebody's given to wine or given to much wine, then you shouldn't be a deacon. See. In other words, you've got to be very careful. So this is a very debated thing, but as I said, the word nympho and nephalias, which is a Greek term, sober, used in six or seven different instances, you'll find that means totally abstained, even though this seems to appear the way this is phrased here, that there's a possibility. And many people teach that. Some churches teach that the moderation, be moderate in all things, and just...
You can be a teetotaler.
That's the thing. You should be a teetotaler, that's it. In fact, if you don't even want to drink the tea or the coffee, you should be a water totaler. You have to.
Oh, so, the camels.
The camels, yes.
What about milk?
Oh, yeah, milk totaler. That's what you do, milk totaler. That's good, even better. So,
The chocolate.
You've got to be careful with chocolate. But the point is, these things are about doctrinal standards. You can't be a drunk or anything to do with that. And this is an important thing for deacons. Then what's the next qualification? Verse number 8. Similar to what we had in the past with Bishop Elder, wasn't it, back then? Earlier part, verse number 1. Verse number 3. So here's verse number 8 for the deacons. And what did we decide filthy Luther was?
Money.
Right? This money. Not, what does it mean to be greedy?
Greedy.
Too much? Covetous, right? That's all fine. I want more and more questions at BFTBC.org. Give us a call, give us a question. Say you're listening, comment, 856-261-9018. Have you heard from me? So that desires of more money. What if a deacon were the treasurer, as some deacons are? What would you say to a person if he didn't meet this qualification? What would be his tendency to be
now?
Yeah, he wouldn't be in it, but what if they put him in there, and what if he were the treasurer? What might he do if he didn't?
He'd check the box.
If he was greedy, he'd have to agree, might go ahead and take that. I remember one of the deacons in one of the churches years ago, I was a pastor, and the deacon was sort of questionable as to what he was doing with the money. They'd take over the money after the evening service, or the morning service, and put it in the safe, and the evening service, they'd take it over. And there's only one deacon would take it over to the bank of the president. Later on, when it started a new church, Faith Baptist Church, instead of an Anglican church, we specified in the Constitution that there would be two that would count the money and take it over so there wouldn't be temptation. This one deacon was questionable as to what was he doing with the funds. Because it told him one way, and then when he put in the deposit, was a different way, see. And this is a serious situation. See, that was a deacon that had some bills to pay. It's unfortunate. And he was greedy because, for one reason or another, very important, especially if they're handling finances.
Then you get them bonded.
Not get them bonded, all right.
Which you have to do.
That's right. And James Bond would figure out why he was a thief.
Call the police,
absolutely. So, greedy, filthy Luther. So what's the next qualification, verse number 9? Questions at BFDBC.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call, give us an email. What's the next qualification of verse number 9 that this deacon, if he's going to be chosen as a deacon, should have?
Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience.
All right.
That's going to be good.
That mystery means what?
The unknown.
No, secret.
It's a secret. It's unknown. It's not known. And the mystery, the secret of the faith. What is the faith referred to?
The gospel.
That's part of
what we believe.
The body of truth we believe. The faith.
In this case, most certainly, the last part of your message this morning, all of those verses about justification.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is the core of the faith.
The core of the faith. And this word holding, what does that mean?
That's what you live up to.
Possession of it.
What does it involve? Somebody holds or something. What's that person going to be like?
He's going to believe and need faith.
What's he going to do when people don't want to hold the faith? What's he supposed to do?
Keep him in line.
Whoever he's got strong conviction on holding. This is the secrets and the mysteries of the faith.
Steadfast,
holding. Keeping it to guiding it so it's not thrown out. And that's an important thing. Holding the faith. And by the way, we've said that sometimes the deacons are ruling the pastor wrongfully. Sometimes they need to rule if the pastor's out of line, of course, shouldn't it? But sometimes the pastors are out of line and trying to be dictators in the churches. And just recently, one of the pastors was completely out of line. Now, some pastors are they're strong on the church membership and the church members. And some of them believe that everything that these members do should be cleared with him. Whether they sell their house, whether they go here, they go on vacation, what they do with their money. See, this is an adverse reaction to the fact. Too strong, indeed. And see, it's a bad thing, see. But they have nothing to do with the pastors. They've got individuals. So this is some pastors that I'm with. Very strong people.
From the
Daily
Public.
Neil
California. Hello to everyone. We're listening here in California. Thank you for the Bible study. From Joe and Norma Foxhill.
Thank you, Joe and Norma. And would you please send the copy of the pictures to my email? I appreciate that. bft@biblefortoday.org.
Tell me that I don't have a color printer.
Yes, my wife has a color printer. That goes out. If you could send that, Joe, I appreciate it. All right, so the strong holding fast. Strongly, the mystery of the faith. And a pure conscience. Now, what does a conscience mean?
That's inside of us.
Yes. The two Latin words, con and skill, with, knowing with, and that's about the same as in the Greek. It's an inside knowledge, and it's like a thermometer, or like I should say, a rheostat, a thermostat. What is a thermostat supposed to do in a house?
Measure heat.
What is it?
Measure
heat. What else? If you can change the thermostat, what does the thermostat detect?
Regulates the temperature.
And if it's too high, it would turn it down. If it's too low, it would turn it up. In other words, we have a thermostat on the wall there, and we set it for 68 degrees. And if it's cold, it comes up from 60, 61, up until 60. If it's too high, 69, 70, it goes down. In other words, it adjusts it and reacts to it. The conscience should react to things coming into our life. Unless it's a conscience seared with a hot iron, or what would that kind of conscience do?
Hot iron.
If it's seared with a hot iron, conscience is seared. As written in Scripture, it's insensitive. Scorched. See, in the Scripture, it talks about a conscience is seared with a hot iron, which means it won't react anymore. Whenever you have scar tissue, what happens to the feeling in the scar?
No feeling,
that's gone. My wife has got surgery, she's got a scar tissue, I've got surgery in my hip, we got surgery, having certain things you just don't feel. So, but a pure, what does pure mean? Conscious is
clean.
Clean, all right? Clean and holy and
you see through
purity, the pure conscience. What did Paul say he exercised himself to have in Acts chapter 24? That's right. Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience, not an offense toward God and toward man. That's a wonderful conscience. In other words, knowing within themselves that what he's done is serving the Lord and not treading, creature or man, or God, either one. So consciousness is very important. What does it mean, let your conscience be your guide? What does that mean?
That means if you have a good conscience, you should have a good life.
Okay. Is that a good conscience? Is that worth much? Why, Cass? That's right.
Because your conscience can take you off on a way different direction
from
what the Word of God says.
Is the conscience zoned down and anchored to anything?
Yes.
Itself,
right?
Itself. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit, not by human will.
And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, especially, could come lead us and give us guidance on how we're to do and so on. What about the finger in the air with the wind? What's that mean? Yes. So you go where the wind goes. Now, is that a good way to live your life?
No.
No. See, there are anchors in the scripture, right? The things that we know to have, we must hold to, and we cannot forsake or shouldn't forsake. And that's the way. So a deacon has got to hold fast, strongly, the mystery of the faith, the doctrines with a pure conscience, whatever comes for a man for a guy. In red number 10, what's the next qualification of the deacons in the local churches? What does this mean? What does the word mean, prove? What does that mean, prove?
Show.
Show, what else?
Test.
Test it out. Test it.
Try.
Alright. How do you try a person before he's a deacon? Let's say, what are some of the things you can do to test
him? When he does in his lifetime, when he does in his business, when he does with people, other people.
Yes?
No, I don't have an answer for that.
These are things that must be, first of all, proved. How many?
From the past, you know.
From the past? For instance, a deacon that's been saved 1 year, was that enough time to be proved?
No.
You said 2 years. You think that's enough time to be proved? In other words, what is the cut? What do you think would be a good, valuable figure we could put up there to be sure the person has been tested on and proved?
To make people matured in the faith.
Matured in the faith.
Now that he's mature.
All right. Yes, that's him.
That's what the trial side of it is experienced in the course of them. They've been saved.
All right.
See how many people in your congregation think he has proven himself by a vote.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's the way they can do that. They're voted in, they're voting their vote. Sometimes you wonder about the deacons. We were in a small little church one time, and the deacon was voted in, and he didn't meet the qualifications. But he still was voted in as a deacon. And when the pastor was the regular pastor, he saw that. And he said, you can't stay. And so he was angry, the mother and father were angry, and they all left the church. That was the end.
But in life, that happens in life.
That happens in life.
Probably the church had already established a policy that they interpreted this particular passage differently, for whatever reason, they wanted it differently. And, the pastor came in on the church, maybe he should have done that or not, but that was his view. I mean, he should have not come there, to begin with. I mean, he had a problem. Rather than making all the deacons leave, or some of the deacons leave, I can't come unless you as a church decide to clean up your deacon.
I think
preached the fellow today's position, but he should have, if he had a concern with it, he should have let that concern be known at the beginning, before he came, rather than after he got there. And then so you can't be a deacon because you're not. He knew that ahead of time. It wasn't something he was surprised about. It was very clear. Mm-hmm. It would have been very clear to him that whoever these people, whoever this fellow the church didn't have a problem with it.
Right.
The church didn't have a problem with it. But he did. But then he needed to work that out with the church before he got there.
That's right.
In fact, one of our friends, a very close friend of ours, is the one that nominated that person to be a deacon. And that friend knew the facts and knew the scripture and still nominated the thing. Yvonne?
Yeah, I remember that church, we weren't members. The person that nominated that man was not a member. You see, the man was a member, and the person nominated him, and then later she got offset and said it was an unscriptural thing. And they, the main church, people in the church voted for him.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know how that all worked out, because we weren't even members.
No,
but that lady was a member of
that. But we were gone for that church before that all.
No, he was there. I remember the business meeting.
Mm-hmm. But by the time the new pastor came, we had good luck.
Yeah, when the new pastor came. Oh. But this man, and he did a lot of good things. He was an unmarried fellow. He worked for us briefly. He did a lot of things that other deacons didn't do, that he was unqualified, even though we think.
That's right.
But he must not have been proved.
No, he was not part of the
church. It was a Catholic church, like in the
past. It was a Catholic church, and he's not a family. How the beginnings.
I shouldn't make any difference what kind of church it is.
In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, use the word prove. What's the next part of that verse? Prove all things. What's the next part?
Hold fast
to that which is good. Prove, meaning test out all things. So we've got to put our probes in there and see is it genuine, is it not genuine. And so, let's be first proved.
What should have happened? That boy, who was younger, he should have said, I'm not qualified.
Mm-hmm.
He shouldn't have said that. And his parents should have said, he's not qualified.
They should have read the scripture.
They knew the Bible. That's mm-hmm. the people. They should have said, I'm not qualified. That's what he should have said. But he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
But Dan is right. That pastor came and wanted that church so much that he overlooked this flaw.
Mm-hmm.
And so he should have lived with the flaw because he came with the flaw.
Yes, well, that each
the pastor himself didn't vote him in.
No.
The congregation voted him in.
Right.
But he wasn't proved.
The people that are proved and tested, I don't know how many years deacons usually are in office. Is it 2 years? Sometimes usually 2 years, and then there's another election.
That's another problem. The function of deacon is the government has been interfered in once, and so some churches need trustees and deacons, since it's a type of organization that requires trustees of a sort. In many churches, the deacons and trustees function as the same office, not in all churches, and so it's a created office by, I'm certain sense, it's biblical office, but part of the biblical office is an office that's required by the government. It's somewhat artificial. It is different. The deacons of the 21st century are different than the deacons of the 1st century.
Mm-hmm.
The deacons of the 1st century, we had 7 of them, Philip and Stephen. They had a certain function. It was to assist the apostles, or in the case here for Timothy and Titus, to assist the pastors in taking care of the physical needs of the church.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
In today's, it's now become a position of a sort, and it's kind of skewed, and it's a position that's viewed as more of a governmental position, not all the time, but as far as trustees are concerned, there are problems with both the position of the deacon and of any of these offices that I mentioned here in this book, 1 Timothy.
Well, after he's been proved or tested in verse number 10, then what happens? After he's been proved
and blameless,
then let them use the office of a deacon. What does that mean, the office of a deacon?
Were
there more that were ministers or diaconists and so on that were not in office of deacon, but just simply helpers and servants? Were there more in the New Testament? Yes. Even some of the women were called servants. Phoebe, different ones. Ministers, helpers. This is the office of the deacon. How would this differ from the ordinary servants and service in the ministry? That's good. So let them use that. Let them be found blameless. Let this word blameless imply. That's the same word used up in the first part, is it not, for the pastor, bishop, elder? What verse is that? Maybe it's in Titus. Hold on, Christopher, too. Christopher, right, John. What do we, why do we got to find out?
He's not one of these other categories. He's got to be free from wine, much life, filthy lucre. He's got to be blameless on all his accounts before he's voted in.
What does blameless imply? Does it mean sinless perfection?
No.
No? What does it say then?
Without reproach.
Without reproach? Many have defined it as being both charged, the charge is false. Nothing which you can be charged truthfully against him. In that sense, people can call a pastor a thief, they call a pastor a liar, they call a pastor any names. As long as it's false accusations, you can still be blameless. That's the idea many have given for that word. And that's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We've got the old flesh, the old sinful nature, all of us until we die. But, so that it's not anything that, people in the evangelistic world, different things, they take money, they have margin, and thieves, and they least of all, they're not blameless. There's not so many charges that could be levied against them, true charges, but they're not being found blameless. So his character must be, on the other hand, that's for sure. Titus 3, verse number 11, 12, and 13.
I thought, that I'm taking the care in all things and in investigation things that they're blameless, but they have a secret sin.
Yes.
They do, and it shows, sometimes it shows up.
Sometimes it shows up. That's right.
It's not a secret anymore.
That's right.
It's not a secret, but people don't know. I mean, it's one way in church, and maybe even the family doesn't know.
Mm-hmm.
So it appears blameless, but it's not blameless.
That's true. So that's why
the colors comes out.
That's
right.
First proved not only by the Christians in the local church, perhaps, but by other people. As it says in Pastor Richard Allen, a good pastor and friend that are without, those that are not Christians, those that are outside the Christian faith. Hearts 11, 12, and 13, let's read those, please. Even so, but their wives be grave, not slanderers, lovers, faithful in all things. But the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for they that have used the office of the deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which was in Christ Jesus. Now, verse number 11. What's his qualification?
His wife's got to be the same as him.
Oh, now, does that imply, does that actually state that he should be married?
Yes.
If he doesn't have a wife, can he hop in this qualification with their wife? It implies that he's married. Just like them, the pastor's case, husband or wife, implies that he's married. And so, I remember I was in a church in Maine years ago, and we asked a question about deacons and pastors, and this young deacon was a deacon, single as anything. Well, I didn't even know he was single. They asked me a question about deacons. Their question was, should a deacon be married? I said, absolutely. It's implied I went to a total. Well, he could hardly speak to me after that. So I didn't know that he's a single deacon. So I was a leading deacon at our church. I just answered biblically.
And maybe they didn't have any married men.
Well, that's
to fill that job.
Now, if there are no married men, does that mean you're going to violate the Bible and Scripture?
No, you don't violate
it. Yes.
Well, that's just one of the problems with that other church, where the fellow that was a deacon became a deacon, but then he wasn't married.
He wasn't married. He had no wife.
Right.
That was a problem. A big problem. Now, why do you think the one qualifications that the pastor should have a wife and all the deacons should have a wife? Well, why do you think that's important to God? Okay.
I think deacons in general are sort of expected to do much the same duties as a pastor when it comes to, say, for example, dealing with personal problems of various members of the church. And that a certain household, maybe a certain person has a problem that involves their household, their children, their husband or wife, and they come to maybe one or maybe two, usually a pair of deacons, to get help for this particular problem. Well, if these two deacons are not married themselves and don't have families and children, how are they able to help the person who has a problem with his family and still? I think that's the reason.
Yes. very, very wise of the Lord to do that. When you go into a family, either pastor or deacons, as Dick said, and you try to solve a part of the family, and you find there's just fights and battles, so who is more qualified to understand fighting between husband and wife, a husband who's married or a husband who's single, a person rather who's single?
Because he knows how the most fights.
Don't you think a pastor who's married and knows what fighting is, I fight it at home and help the side fighting. Anna's got something. Go ahead, Anna.
This is from the Badger State. Pastor, no, not Maine.
Wisconsin.
Pastor, does grape juice cause liver problems? I see wine juice causes liver damage, brain damage, breakups in marriages, can't keep a job in front of people. You do things that you would not do if you are not thinking that some should change your mind. Do we get this from grape juice?
No, I don't think we do. Is that Wendy? Wendy Cumpton? Wisconsin, Lancashire. Okay, no, Wendy, that's right. Grape juice doesn't get any problems with these other things. Do that too, right? Yeah.
I've been drinking grape juice.
Okay, Anne.
Pine tree.
Vermont? Maine? Alan, Vicki, go ahead.
Good afternoon, everyone. Enjoying this afternoon's Bible study. We also want to thank you all for your faithful prayers on our behalf last week. It sustained through some very difficult days. How grateful we are for our BFT church family there in Collinsville, as well as those listening via the internet.
What's the temperature?
We continue to covet your prayers for Cole's mom, who is 83 years of age and unsaved. God bless. In his love, Vicki and Carl.
Vicki and Carl Albert of Wyoming. Please pray the 83-year-old mother of Carl, Carl's mother, who is 83 and unsaved, that she might be saved. They've given her testimony, but she seems to...